I was thinking that earlier on, it didn't look like a whole lot of people were going to show up. I thought, well, I guess they heard that Pastor isn't going to be here. And somebody over here said, no, they heard your speaking. But I'm glad you're here. And, God, these songs, just awesome. So we're going to be talking about Gideon. We're in chapter 6 of Judges. Where at the beginning of that whole book there, it says everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And we come to Gideon, and he's how many kind of know the story about Gideon? I mean, we've heard it probably several times, and there's some great things in there. I don't think one sermon would cover it by any means, because there's so many different things that are going on with him. But a pastor asked me, when do you say, Glenda, you're supposed to be able to do this at the drop of a hat and share the Lord and need this? As you know, so he asked me here about 4 days ago, and I said, I need at least a month to get ready for these things. And I'm worried. Because I have a hard time talking to somebody. I guess it was somebody, but I have a hard time getting my thoughts in order. I can stand up here and talk forever and make no sense at all. But to get it in order to where you guys can kind of figure out where I'm going and all that is a challenge to me. But I got it. It's all here. So when I started looking at this, what's that? Yeah, she's part of the sermon, actually. I used to write songs all the time and never got past my little room to be shared with too many people at some churches and whatnot. But this one song, when he asked me to talk, he said, what do you want to talk about? And I said, well, I think I want to talk about Gideon. And as a pastor, he said, oh yeah, Gideon, he's going to, you know, he gives me kind of a lineup route real quick. And I agreed, but this song that I had written 20 some years ago, and I can't sing it to you because I can't, the way I wrote it, I can't sing it, but I can read you some of the verses. This is one of those things, I don't know if this has ever happened to you guys, where the Lord just kind of puts something on your heart. And for me, I couldn't write this thing down fast enough, because I'm not that good of a typist. It just came. It just showed up, and there it was. And here it is. And this is part of it. And it's called Stand and Fight. And it's kind of a Bob Dylan kind of thing. Nothing rhymes. You know, it's just a story. I've seen men seeking power more than ever before, lives torn apart without hope, trampling down of the values of God and the closing of eyes to the down and out. Rich getting richer, dreams being lost. No one even seems to care. Satan just laughs as another goes down, as we tear each other apart. And the slaughter continues today. Slaughter continues tonight. Oh Lord, this can't be right. This can't be right. So one by one, we must make a stand. Face down that angel of death. March around the fortress of fear and break through to the enemy's camp. Push down the walls that confine the oppressed. Take back the land that was lost for the purpose of God. And the name of the Lord, rise up, for the battle is now. Oh Lord, this must be right. To stand and fight the good fight. Oh Lord, that must be right with you. So stand with your hands raised to your Lord. Look to the captain of hosts. Stay by his side and fight the good fight. You're bloody and weary, but right. Let's put an end to the darkness around. Open prison gates to the light. And we'll be there when the walls come down and triumph. As the battle is turned, oh Lord, this must be right. So cast aside all the lies of the past. Wage that battle of life. gain back the land that was bought by the cross, and walk in the light of the Lord. Draw your sword in defiance to hell. Swing it swiftly and true, and Satan will flee at the name of our God, Jesus, the Christ, our King. O Lord, this must be right. Amen. So this was on my desk when Shane asked me to talk, and Gideon popped into mind because this guy needed that kind of commitment. He's watching his world crumble around him. Once we get started here, he's in the wine press doing the wheat. You know what that deal? You catch that whole thing. He's not out where he can throw the wheat up in the air and it sips away, catches the grain. He's in the wine press. He's hiding. So this guy needed prayer, and so do I this morning. Lord, we lift up this time. This time where you're talking about victory today with us. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts, touch our minds, be with us today. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak through me these words, the things that I put down on paper, Lord. I pray that you would arrange them the way you would want them to be, that as we hear your word, There's nuggets in there that we can grab a hold of and take with us and gain nourishment from. So we pray for this time and look forward to what you have for us. Amen? Okay, so we're in Judges. Did I say that? We're in Judges 6. And it's really kind of the first part of that whole thing. Judges 6. Israel is kind of coming off of one of those times. If you read Judges, it goes in, and they were doing well, and then they did evil in the sight of the Lord. It just goes back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth. And right now, they've come off kind of a prosperous time, but almost every time that, for me, every time that we get into prosperity, we think, well, I've got this. And apparently that's what was going on with them right before this time, is they turned away from the Lord. And now they're being harassed by the Midianites. Come down every time they're right, ready to gather in their crops. So if you can picture that whole thing. Here's Israel. They're afraid of their enemies. They're hiding from their enemies. And they're gathering in their crops, probably this time of the year, whatever that is. And they're hoping that the Midianites are not going to come down and take their crops again like they have for the last, get this, 7 years. So 7 years this has gone on. Every time they get ready to gather in the crop, here comes the Midianites. They come in, they take the produce. It says they come in like locusts and overrun them. So, verse 5 tells us they would come in like locusts, destroying the produce, devastating the land for 7 years. And I've just put a little note in here. I said, thinking about myself, I'm pretty prideful and not real at times. But if this happened every 7 years, I'm going to think we got to change something here. Maybe once or twice happens. But now 3 years, now 4 years, now five, and now seven. And we just keep allowing this to happen. You ever heard of the term gaslighting? It's an old movie. But they kept turning the gas that comes in to light their apartments, keep turning it down a little bit, turning it down. And it was like the frog in the frying pan. If you just do it a little bit at a time, it's not so bad. A little bit at a time. And that's what was happening here, is they just keep lowering their standards and going, well, I guess this is the way it is. And I think some of the things that are going on in our society today is we're going, well, I guess this is the way it is. Just keep lowering this thing down and confining this and putting this into this ball, and we're just going, well, I guess this is the way it is. Verse 6, the sons of Israel finally, 7 years, cried out to the Lord. And I just put a note there. Every experience is that we go through in life is a test. And every trial is tailored to draw us closer to God. So here's Proverbs. I think I got that. Might have it up there. Proverbs 3:11. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and don't fear, loathe his discipline, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father the son he delights in. And you kind of wonder, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, the Lord puts pressure on us when we're off base every single time. And the first thing that we usually do as people is we want that pressure to go away. Take that pressure away and I'll be okay. And God is saying, I've got some things I want to work out in your life through this. Okay? He loves you too much to let you keep on living the way you are. He longs to be at everything in your life. So he designed your troubles, whatever they are, and we talked about that. Where'd you guys go? You guys. You talked about troubles that are in our life. And what's that all about? Now, why can't we just live in peace and be good and have a normal life? I'm not a prophet, but I believe things are going to get worse. And I keep hearing that on different pastors and different things. They say, well, it's going to get worse. And I thought, well, I can handle that. Well, I don't know how I'm going to be when things get worse. Am I going to be in the wine press hiding from the enemy? C.S. Lewis said like this, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. He's a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I think that's what he's calling us to do. Our Friday night guys that we're getting together up there, that's kind of, we've got some other agendas up there, but that's kind of where we're going with it. We're trying to be built up, trying to be the men that God has called us to be. And he's using, you know, our society is coming in on us, making things in life uncomfortable. Now we can either shy away or not. We can, like my song, let's stand and fight. Let's be victorious in this. We are victorious. The songs that we sang this morning are, that's telling us that. We're victorious. So Israel cries out to the Lord. Now I said, one thing I understand in this is when I cry out to the Lord in repentance for his help, he moves in mercy and love towards me. He shows me the truth, which is what I'm looking for, and begins to work behind the scenes. And I don't know about you guys, but when I pray about a circumstance in my life, I always pray that, Lord, work behind the scenes, the things that need to come together to answer my prayer, not just the prayer, but how does this all come together? And you think of all the different things that are going on in your life, and we've got this one thing that's irritating us. There's a myriad of things out there affecting that. Lord, work behind the scenes. I think I don't have all my prayers answered because God's working behind the scenes. He's bringing this into play, and this into play, and this into play, finally to get to the place where I'm affected by it. And now I'm going, wow, God, he just did a miracle in my life. And he goes, yeah, but I've been working on this whole thing for years. Right? So, getting back to Gideon. For Israel, they sent a, I'm not sure where this is. I think it's... anyway, it's in there. He sent an unnamed prophet to remind them that he has already what he has already done for them. And this is an important thing when you're praying about different situations in your life. Sometimes God comes back and says, what did we just sing? He's already done things in our life. And we need to be reminded of that. And maybe even vocalize it. You've done a lot of things in my life, Lord. Thank you for that. And now he's reminding Israel that. It's the name of the verse 10. It says, I am the Lord your God. He's reminding Israel. They shouldn't have to be reminded of that. I'm the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. And in Deuteronomy, this is something that we ought to all remember. I think I got it up there. You shall have no other gods before me. I kind of wonder what other gods I've got. I always bring up a 56 Chevy. Some of you get it. Some of you don't. But if I had a 56 Chevy sitting in my garage that's perfect, I'd probably be bowing down to that thing. Nice 56 Chevy. And don't let anybody touch it or drive it except on weekends that are sunny and no rain. We do things like that. We've got gods in our life that are hindering our walk with the Lord. And with Gideon, he's starting to pare that stuff out. And Gideon doesn't know it quite yet, but he's going to battle. So with us, God's saying, hey, there's things in your life that we need to pare out before you get to the battle. And by the way, I'm going before you and you're going to win the battle. But right now, all we're going is, he's taking my Chevy away. That's all we think about. So Gideon is thrashing wheat in the wine press, hoping to keep it away from the Midianites. And he knew he was doing what he needed to do to supply his needs. This is in verse 11. For his family. And every year, like I said, every year the enemy would come down and seize all the produce, raise Cain. It's so fearful that a lot of the Israelites would, at that time, they'd leave town and go up and live in caves. And that's a whole different, a good pastor would take that and say, what are we doing? Are we living in caves? Are we afraid of the enemy? Are we afraid of the things that we see on the news or on Facebook or whatnot? I'm just getting out of here. I'm going to live in a cave. Every now and then somebody will post on Facebook, where would you like to live? If you could move anywhere, where would you like to live right now? And it's hard for me to think about it. You know what, I go to northern Idaho or or someplace that's super conservative, or do I go into the thick of it because God wants me to be used there? These people are just hiding. They're in caves. They're not doing nothing. It presents a pretty pitiful sight, full of frustration and fear. And I think I have to get this up there. Frustration. The act of preventing the accomplishment or fulfillment of something. That's where we get. We're not getting anything done because we're hot, we're frustrated. And the next one is fear. An unpleasant emotion caused by being aware of danger. They're living in fear. And I think if we were honest, a lot of us have that in the back of our mind. I'm fearing what? I'm fearing finances. I'm fearing my kids are never going to come to the Lord. I'm fearing what our government is going to do to me. I'm fearing they're going to take this away from me. I'm fearing life. And that's just, where does fear come from? It comes from the enemy. It says, fear not. I don't know how many fear nots there are in there, but there's a lot of them. And there's a lot of don't be anxious for anything. There's a lot of them in there. God has put that in the Bible because apparently we do. As soon as we get out of this little sanctuary where we're safe, we go out there and all of a sudden we're frustrated and we're fearing. That's not what God wants us to do. And with Gideon, he's bringing this guy up. Frustration because we just can't seem to get out of the hole we're in with relationships that just don't seem to be getting any better. Or how about everyone else seems to be have everything going their way but me? And fear raises its ugly head, and we find ourselves stuck in unending chaos. That's where we find Gideon right now. And verse 12, it says, "Now, if you ever wonder if God has a sense of humor, let's look at this verse." Have you guys read this story before? So this is really interesting. Here's Gideon. The whole country is in a mess. Gideon's hiding. Half of the population are over in caves. And the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, I think that's kind of funny. Now, what if the Lord came to you right now, today? Where were you at in your life? Some of us are feeling pretty good. Maybe we're up swinging the sword. Some of us are not so much that way. And the Lord shows up and says, "Oh, mighty warrior." And we're kind of looking around like, "You talking to me?" And Gideon goes on here. He says, I'm the youngest. You're talking to me? I'm the youngest guy in the household. My family is least in the whole country. How can I possibly deliver Israel? I'm so afraid I can't even do my job without hiding. And Gideon starts verse 13. Remember how Pastor always points out the ifs in the Bible? Here's another if. Gideon, in verse 13, he starts off and he says, and it begins with, "If the Lord is with us." Then he goes on and says, "Why is all this happening?" You ever do that? Why, if you love me so much, Lord, why is this happening? If you promise to take care of me, why is this happening? Anybody? You guys. And here's the question. Has the Lord brought us all this way to abandon us? Has he ever said this out? Have you ever said this out loud under your breath or even thought it in times of trouble? Has God forgotten me? Does God even care? Has he brought me this far just to pull the rug out from under me? Those are all thoughts that Gideon's going through, and I know you guys are sitting here kind of stoic, but I know that you've thought this before. That, hey, I accepted the Lord 10 years ago, 5 years ago, or whatever it is, and things are going really well, and now all of a sudden things are not going very well. Say I lost my job, or my relationships aren't very good, or whatnot, and I've been praying for God to remedy this thing, and nothing's happening. Has he abandoned me? Nice God. Although we live in a contemporary generation, God's truth is the same today as it was in Gideon's time. And I think we need to... I think there are hundreds of truths about us in the Bible. Here's like 7 of them. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. I'm a light of the world. I'm a new creation. I'm chosen and dearly loved. I'm victorious. I've been justified. And many, many more. When you're down in the dumps and you've fought some of these, your fear and frustration, go back to some of these. Look them up. I mean, probably every Bible's got some index there. So all the I ams. There's a lot of them. And for most of us, we fall into the trap that we don't even believe what we're reading. You believe that you're a citizen of heaven? Well, yeah, I guess so. I hope I do all right. I'll get there. No, you are. I'm a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Are you? Yeah. I'm a light in the world. Do you believe that? Wherever you go, you are a light. At the mission, when we had the life change program there, there was about 20 guys, and I'd take them into a little room about as big as that cubicle over there, and we'd turn out all the lights, and we put a blanket or a towel under the door so no light could get in. We're all around the edges. Couldn't see your hand in front of your face, but somebody lights a match, you can see everybody's face. That's the impact that you have when you go out into the world. Whether you want it to be there or not, if Christ is in you, that's what's happening. You walk into a situation, a dark situation where people can't see their hand in front of their face, and you walk in there, and all of a sudden you're a light in that area. Some people don't like that when you do that. Some people are going, I can finally see. That's our calling. So look at the truths that are in there. So Gideon wanted deliverance, for sure, from the Midianites, and God had a plan. But at first he needed to work out some things in Gideon. And the same is with us. God has a future and a hope for us, right? Jeremiah 29:11, that he wants it to work out in us. And the angel of the Lord says to Gideon, he said, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Gets down here a little bit further. There's 135,000 Midianites. And he just said to Gideon, you're going to take them all. So, just to give you a little personal idea of what's going on, years ago when Janice and I were hardly making any money, I remember when we had potato soup, I knew we were out of money. just like brewing up potatoes in there. God, we're poor again. But we had to make a decision, and I had some skills, a little bit. I've been doing some stuff, but not woodworking. So I started building stuff. We had a little, wasn't a duplex, but it had a carport. And my mom bought me a Sears table saw, and nothing against anybody's got a Sears table saw, but they don't work. You turn it on and it's vibrating all over the floor. So then she bought me this thing, and I started building birdhouses and fern stands and stuff like that. And we were in a place in Eugene that I could put them out on the driveway, and it was right across from what was then Reed and Cross, where people, rich people, go over there and buy stuff. They see my stuff and they go, oh, I'll get the fern stand for, you know, $20. And that's where I started, in the carport of this place. And God kept challenging me, to teaching me how to do things. A lady came across, we also bought some antiques one time, and bought a big oval door, you know, the big old Victorian oval doors that had some glass in it. And we set that out there for sale. And those old doors are either too tall or too narrow or something. And she said, boy, I wish I could find somebody to make me a door that would fit in our log cabin. And, you know, my hand went up before I could stop it. So I'll build you one. And she said, well, good. How much are they? And I said, I don't know. Let me figure it out. Well, I went up to the University of Oregon in the architectural department and looked up how to build a door. That's how I learned. So I came back and I sold my first door. And as things developed there a little bit, my sister, who lived in the San Francisco Bay Area down in Saratoga, she said, you ought to come down here and do the home show. Well, this is Gideon. I mean, I'm hiding in the wine press right now. I'm just kind of, can the world just leave me alone? Can I just do my little deal here, build some birdhouses and get by? And God's challenged me. No, I have more for you. And she said, come down and do a home show. Well, Home shows in the Bay Area, have you ever been down there? They're not like our home shows. People dress up and they bring their plans with them. I mean, serious. And they got cash in their pocket to buy stuff there. And it's a big deal. You actually have to pay to get in. I don't know if they do here anymore. But I went for it. I got a friend of mine who did glass, and we set up a little 10x10 booth. And those guys spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on a home show booth. I'm serious. I build a house in there. They're doing all this stuff. And so here we've got a little 10x10, and we've got Xerox copies of our door that I drew up. Oh, God, we were so bad. And we had a price list, and we had it figured out that if you buy this door and this side light, and it's all together, it's going to cost you this much. And people could see that, and there's no hidden costs. And so we set up our booth. It's this little 10x10 booth, and we're standing there. Yeah, I don't know where I am on my deal here, but we're standing there, you know, in our flannel shirts, and a couple guys from Eugene, and the people came in there like crazy. The booth was stuffed with people with their Visa cards out saying, "We'll buy one. How much? I want that one," you know. And I left the booth, and when I called my wife and I said, "We can't possibly do the work. We already have a year's worth of work in one day." And she said, "Get back in there." At one weekend, we our whole year was there. And God was challenging me to get out of the wine press and go. There's life out there for you. Go do something. This turned in. We came back and we moved from there. We got a little house with a two-car garage kind of thing that turned into my shop. And eventually, over the years, many years, we wound up shipping our doors, shipping them all over the United States. Is that crazy or what? Most of them went to the Bay Area because we kept doing the home shows down there, and because that was the cash cow down there. But here, it's right when the internet started coming out and websites and whatnot, and we had a guy that was like Fred that set up our website and made us look like big, you know. So we were in a garage and shipping these doors all over the country. We had people from Hong Kong wanting our doors. God wants to get you out of the wine press. He's got victories for you if you just take the time to do it. So, here we're getting back to Gideon. And this kind of happened to me too, and that's why I use me as an example. First on the agenda for Gideon was to follow the instructions of the Lord and to destroy. This is, I don't know where this is. Destroy all the altars that he had in his house. Now, here we go back to us. God's calling you. He wants you to be more than you are. And I'm not talking about shipping doors all over the place, but I'm talking about what is your calling right now in this season that God has for you. That's another thing that I used to do with the guys at the mission. Here are guys that I can't even share the horror that a lot of those guys went through. And they're now in their 40s to 60s in there, suffering the consequences of their decisions and life and everything. And they're sitting around and one time when I was doing something with them, some class or something, the Lord just said, "Tell them what I have for them." And I said, "I don't know what they have for them." And I had this picture of the Lord coming around to each person. And I didn't prophesy to them. I just said, "What if the Lord showed up here right now and came and stood in front of you and said, "This is what I have for you." Wouldn't that blow our mind? I mean, right now, if He took us individually, "This is what I have for you. This is what I have in mind for you. This is your future." And that's kind of what He's doing with Gideon. He told Gideon, He says, "You're going to lead Israel and you're going to defeat these guys." And he's going, "I'm like one guy. How can that possibly be?" And here's the Lord shows up. And I believe that He's challenging us today. Wherever we're at, you know, we all have some jobs. We all have a lifestyle. We have all this stuff. God's saying, "What? Here's what I have for you. I've got a whole deal for you here to follow. And it's amazing. You're going to defeat the enemy. The enemy that's way bigger than you. And the reason is because I'm going before you. And I'm going to do it all." So the testing. Where was I? So anyway, the altars. In your life, think about those things. You know, I talked about the 56 Chevy or whatever it is. That's kind of a joke. But are there any altars in your life? Are there any things that you need to tear down and get rid of? And in this testing, it says, I'll just read you this. Did I already do this one that said 1 Peter 6:7? I told you I ramble. So just... Okay. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while it's necessary." So catch that part. For a little while it's necessary. "If you have been distressed by various trials..." Anybody? "Distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable..." Right now, I think gold is pretty precious in our culture. "Your faith is more precious than that. Even though tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's our promise. These testings, these things that are going on to get us to the battlefront, to have victory over there. In this little sermon that I've got, we don't even get to the battle. And that's a great story. But the point is God's working on Gideon to get him to that place. And He already told Gideon that you win. So it's kind of like, there's a great story about that whole thing, but it's sort of like, we win. Anybody looked in the back of the book? We win. So now we need to refine ourselves, get ourselves taken care of so that we are ready for the battle, so that we can stand and fight. Are you ready to be refined like gold? Are we ready to be tested by fire so that our faith may endure? And are we willing to take God at His word? This question's for you. In Judges 6:14-18, Gideon was reluctant to take God at His word. He answers the Lord by explaining how inadequate he was, least in his tribe, and the youngest of his family. We kind of got through all that, and he starts bringing up old thoughts and old sins that we do. And that, all those things are things that keep us from moving on. With me and my example of going down to California, I was very insecure about that whole thing. Particularly because I knew the Bay Area a little bit because my sister and my mom lived there. And you guys have all been down there one time or another probably. And it's high rolling and it's fast and it's moving. And people think like that. They think differently down there than we do here. I mean, they seriously do. They think there's a way to get rich, and I'm going to find out how it is. So they're always thinking about the next deal and how they can maneuver. And people are just crazy. Because in the paper down there, there's a big blank field, like a big wheat field. Cars lined up for blocks, And there's a guy sitting down in the middle of the wheat field with a folding table and some other paraphernalia. And the picture was people on a line. This is crazy. You'd never guess this. People in a line going down the street with cars everywhere. And these people are dressed up to stand in line with their plans or with their money. And they come up to this table. And this was going to be a development. And the guy would say, "Which one do you want? You want A or you want house B? You want house C?" House C is, at the time, like $500,000. And people were right there with cash. If you were a thief, you could have made a killing right there. You would have held up everybody and been rich. People had money in their satchels to give to this guy for a house that isn't even there. All that to say is, when I showed up and my reservations were, I'm out of my league here. I'm way out of my league. I'm living in Santa Clara, Eugene, in a 1,400 square foot home and a double car garage that I use for my shop. And you're telling me to go down and compete with these people? No contractor that I saw down there was driving a used truck. I mean, they all had 10 antennas coming out, and they're on the phones and the whole thing. They're all bag phones then. Remember those things? But here we come in an old beat-up van. Some of the places that we went, they wouldn't even let us in. You know, we had a customer in there behind the gate. They said, "Sorry, not coming in with that thing." I said, "Why are you getting an appointment?" It's very intimidating. But God just kept refining me and saying, "I am with you. I am with you. I've got great things for you." And right then, I couldn't see it. I'm in a little 10x10 booth doing home shows. And God said, "Just hang in there. I'm with you." And here it is. "I will be with you. I will go before you." That's His promise. And here, this is for me too, but God knew the potential He put in Gideon. And that's all that we need to know. God knows the potential He puts in each one of us. Some of us live and die without tapping into the God-given potential. And that's what's really sad for me, is in my little story, I've seen the victory. I've seen that battle won in a lot of areas. But I know people that they never got past the wine press. They're still in the wine press. Maybe saved, maybe going to heaven, but they're not fulfilling their potential. They're not participating in God's kingdom. We've got to stop listening to the negative and hear what God says we are. Whose assessment are you going to rely on? The Lord's or yours? Okay? I got a bunch to go through here. That's what the deal with Gideon. You think there is so much to this, and you could take just a fragment of this and have a whole sermon because it's in depth. And it's us today. So here's verses 17 through 24. The Lord says, "Surely I'll be with you, and you're going to defeat the Midians as one man." And he replies, another if. He says, "If now I've found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that's really you talking to me." How many times do we do that? God sends us on an errand, and He gives us a directive. And we go, "Yeah, I hear what you're saying, but..." And sometimes it comes through. Have you ever had maybe a neighbor or a friend or your wife or husband say, "You know, I really feel like you should be on that prayer council at church or something." You heard it. And you go, "I don't know about that one. That's a little risky for me. You know, what does that mean? You know, am I obligated to do that? And what if I don't pray? Am I then guilty?" You know, we go through all this stuff to get out of what God has just put on our heart. and we don't seek it out anymore. We miss what God's got for us. And maybe I don't know what that is, prayer warrior or something for the church, but you miss that, and God's got, this is the next step. But he wants to take you through this one so you can get to this one. And then you move on. He keeps moving us on all the time. I had a friend that, remember, what was that men's thing that went around the country years ago? Promise Keepers. So I went to that, and I got all pumped up and everything, and told this friend of mine, and I said, God, you got to go to the next, tomorrow there's another one. It's just cool, you know, it's kind of a mountaintop experience and everything. And I said, they're trying to get us to pray for each other. And he says, I'm not going. I said, why? And he says, it's too much responsibility. And I said, what? He says, what if I don't pray for somebody? He didn't want the responsibility of having to pray for somebody. He missed it. There's more to that God's going to move him on to. Just take this one little thing. Bob, can you just pray for these five people? Pray for them all the time. Put them in the front of your Bible. Pray for them all the time. Do that. Now there's 20 people. Now you're doing something else. He just keeps moving you on and moving you on and bumping up somebody else. Take those responsibilities. I will be with you. So Gideon, at this point, he goes to this whole thing of one more sign. Just give me one more deal. I think if we see his last one is I think it's in verses clear back in 36 and 40. He's still not sure that he's supposed to be doing this. He goes to the fleece. Remember that whole thing? He goes to the fleece and everything, and at that point he says. He said to the Lord, he says, now don't get mad. He says, don't get mad, but I need one more sign. Just one more. I know you show me this and, you know, the angels and all this other stuff, but I just need one more. And, you know, maybe with me and my deal going down to California, I kind of needed that. I just needed one more sign. And I think part of that was, now that I think of it, is my mom, who lived down there. My sister told me about the home shows. Come down, do the home shows. I don't know. It's too big of a responsibility, the whole thing. And then my mom says, come down and put a door on my... This is a great story. I forgot about this. It's in a suburbia, Saratoga area. I don't know if you know where that is, but... says, come down and put a new door on my house. And I said, well, you know, I don't know. This is 10 hours down there and put a door on. So I had a home show door that I had used. So I thought, well, I'll put that on there. So I go down there and I put this door on there. And it's an oak door with an oval, and it had some lead and bevel glass in it. And I get it on there. This is true. I forgot about that. This is the way God works. I'm reluctant to go down there. I'm reluctant to get out of the wine press. God pushes me down there, and I put the door in. I've got my little green van where the door's open and tools and stuff in there, and I'm putting the door on, and a lady walked by, and she said, what company are you from? And I didn't really have a name right then. So I said, Swan Doors. Well, that'll work. No, probably nobody else has that name. And she said, well, where do I get those? And I'm thinking, well, I could get you one just like this. And she said, well, how much are they? And I told her. They're it's stupid. I mean, you guys, they were like $500 back then. And I told her the price. And she said, well, I live right over here. Would you come over there after you're done? I'm telling you, in that neighborhood, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I sold 8 doors within a block of my mom's house. Just because I was there, you know, I'm putting doors on this guy, and these ladies over here are going, where'd you get those doors? And they're cheap, of course. And I'm thinking, the light went on. It took me a while. The light goes on and said, this place is crazy down here. I couldn't sell that many doors in 2 years in Eugene. Because everybody in Eugene at the time thought they could, you know, I got an oak tree in the backyard, just cut it down and make a door. You know? So the light went on and I thought, I can do this. So there's another little, you know, I was saying, Lord, if you want me to go down there, show me a sign. My mom calls up and says, hey, bring the door. And I'm still dragging my feet. And I say, if you want me to go down there, where am I going to get the money? And I honestly, I'm looking at Janice now. I don't know where that came from. Because the home shows are not cheap. They're a couple grand or $3,000 or something. I don't know what they were. So where's that money going to come from? Got to come get that kind of money. Plus now I'm missing work. So I got to get enough money to take care of all that. And I'm being practical with the Lord. Where am I going to get the money? I don't know where that came from. Just, it happened. Here's a conversation. I thought about this. So I wonder at the conversation between the Lord and Father God concerning my life. You know, here's Christ and here's the Father, and they're watching what I'm doing down there. Jesus might be saying, Father, Bob still doesn't think it's you that is directing his steps. Bob's asking for another fleece before he starts doing business in California. And God might reply, okay, no problem. Bob has always had some issues in this area with trust. So let's give him another sign. Maybe two or three if he needs it. He'll come around eventually. And I just kind of wonder if that isn't true. Just give him some slack. I mean, he wants another sign, and that's what Gideon said. Now, don't get mad, because I just need one more sign. And here's Bob. Now, don't get mad. I just need one more. And my mom calls, you know, or whatever it was. We hear a word, we get a directive, we're even motivated, but we still don't get off the couch. God. Some of us miss out on the riches God has placed in our lives simply by not believing in the promises He has for us and not getting off the couch. Amen? So, here's what the angel told Gideon. And it was, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, it seems like the angels are really brief. You know, they don't go into a whole thing about the situation. He just says, be at peace and don't fear. Pretty blunt, pretty to the point. And you kind of go away, be at peace, don't fear. I get that. Just give me something else. I need something more to really feel good about you. This next step. So, we'll go on. Here's, I think that I got ahead of myself. This was one of the things that Gideon needed to do, was take down all the altars in his life, because that was a big issue to him. God said, don't have any other gods besides me. And the next thing they know, they put up an Asherah pole, or bowing down to Baal, whatever it is. And you know, I kind of get that, because it seems like when we feel affluent, things are really going well, then maybe God isn't quite so important. Maybe we don't, you know, some of us appreciate that and we just go, God, you're so good by blessing me. And others of us, we started getting stuff and life is easier, and maybe God is not the priority anymore. And that's kind of what God is saying with these guys. They're worshiping the wrong God, which is getting them nowhere. They're little g. And he says, tear these things down and get them out of here. There was a price to pay, when he did that. Remember the rest of the story? God says, go tear down the Asherah poles where they're worshiping Baal. Tear them down. And Gideon goes, okay, I got to do this. Here's another little deal I got to do. He says, I got to get 10 guys to help me. God didn't say 10. Take 10 guys. Gideon's going, I need some help to do this. So he gets 10 guys. I guess that's okay. And he does it at night because he's afraid somebody's going to see him. They're not going to notice that the things are gone in the morning. So he does this all at night. He gets it done. And the men of the town, this is crazy. He says, they come to Gideon's dad and say, hey, your son just tore down all the things that we were worshiping. Let's kill him. Now, you just did what God asked you to do. Kind of reluctantly. Maybe a little shady. Did it at night. Had some guys help you. But you did it. And the next morning, you're probably, I can just see Gideon. He's going, yeah, I am going to take it for this. I'm going to get a lot of flack for doing this. Sure enough, here's the men of the town come. Your son, bring him out here. We're going to kill him. You see what he did? He took down all the worshiping places. And he put up some other ones. Let's kill him. The story goes on to where Gideon's dad really stood up for him, which was a neat deal. Dad said, hey, if your God's so tough, have him do it. Have him stand up for himself. And the men, it's like God, big G, God, little G, and they're going, well, I think your God is bigger than ours. So Gideon did what he was supposed to do. That was kind of one of the last things that he was supposed to do there. Now, the next place is he's getting ready to go to battle, and we're going to... What time? Okay, we're fine. He's getting ready to go to battle, and he calls everybody in to go to battle, and he rounds up, remember this, 32,000 guys. He gets all his guys together with him that are ready to go to battle against 135,000. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read stuff like this, I always put myself in not Gideon's place, but one of the guys that just showed up. I'm one of the guys that just showed up, and we're going to take these Midianites, man. How many we got? And Gideon goes, we got 32,000. He says, you're kidding? There's 135,000 guys over there. I'm one of these guys over here. I don't know that we can do this. So God's saying, okay, I hear what you're saying. And God says, you got too many men, Gideon. There's the answer. Instead of Gideon, you need to go get more guys, because you're going to get wiped out if you go over there with 32,000 against 135. That's 4-1. You got too many guys to get, Gideon. Now just stop for a second and think of where Gideon's at right now. This guy, not too long ago, was in the wine press. He's been jumping through all these hoops reluctantly to get to this place. And God's saying, I'm with you. It's going to be good. You're going to win. And, well, I only got 32,000 guys. And God says, I know. You need to send about 20,000 home. What was it? Yeah, 22,000. You need to send 22,000 of those guys that just showed up home. And the Bible doesn't say why, but I'm thinking those guys are the guy like me that's going, hey, we don't have enough guys here. I think we're going to get killed over there if we go into battle like this. Besides, I got stuff to do. I got a wife and the kids. My job is killing me. He's murmuring about that stuff. And God's saying, those guys, send them home. It's not in the Bible, but that's what I think. Is, let's get those guys that are really not into this whole thing, send them home. So Gideon's going, okay, now, he's got 10,000 guys, whatever, left. And No. Yeah, so now you know the next part of the story. You got 10,000 guys. I want you to take them down to get a drink. Did you get this part? Take them down to have them get a drink. And when they're down there, I want you to watch the guys how they drink. And it took me a while to figure this out as I was reading years ago. I was just getting a drink. But the guys that are down on their hands and knees with their face in the water, this is a battlefront out here. You know, the bad guys are out here wanting to kill you, and you got your head in the water down here, like, whatever, get a drink. And the other guys are going like this, checking out what's going on. So send those guys that lapped the water like a dog, send them home. They're not into this thing. And I think, you know, with the directives and the way that the Lord will send you and get you prepared, think about that. You know, get people aligned with you that are in with you. They see the vision and they're with you in this thing. They know that you're going to battle and they're not complaining about how many guys you got. We're just following this guy. We're following him. I don't know how that would relate with my business so much, but in a real tiny way, my wife, she's one that she's not down drinking out of the pond. She's up here going like this. We've got a battle here, and I'm going to be with this guy. And I had other people like that. Hey, we're with you on this. So those are the people you want to have around you that are going to support you when times get tough, right? Okay. So, I just wrote down, it seems like when the Lord makes provision and then withdraws it, started off with 32,000 guys, now he's paring them down, he withdraws it, but it's the testing of our faith to take it to a higher level. I think you got to think of Gideon and the guys that are with him. At that point, he's down to what? Down to 300 guys. Those guys are not thinking about the circumstances. They're not thinking about the odds. They're not thinking about how are we going to do this at this point. They're just with him. And God he initially gets them all lined out and then he withdraws it. Is that another test or what? I really kind of encourage you as you get into this lifestyle of Gideon and God is directing you that there's going to be this ebb and flow to test you to see if you're still on board. Are you still wanting to do this? I'm sure that there were things with you know, we went on some of those trips that we did in California. They were not all successful. And some of them were very, very difficult. I don't know if I can say this on camera, but I had a partner who was not a Christian, but we were not partners in business. We were just, he did his deal, I did mine. He did the glass, I did the doors. And we'd do the home shows, and then we'd follow up with our leads. We'd stay there for a week talking to people. Well, this one time it was not successful at all, and every time we went to a house, and I don't know, again, if you live in California, people live in Oakland, they say, well, we just live in Gilroy. Well, that's like 4 hours down there. They talk in different terms. It's just in Gilroy. Well, we're driving all over the country, getting really, really tired, and we're not having a successful time down there. And every time we got back in the van, having a not successful time, he would say the GD word. And it's just grating on me. And, you know, this was a little test. God has supplied this thing to me, but now I got a guy that's not on board, or he's irritating me, or whatever it is. He's kind of, God's pulling back the provisions. And I had to make a choice. Am I going to dump this guy and do it on my own? No, I can't. Am I going to just bail out and go back to my wine press? What am I going to do? And I said that was about 11 o'clock at night in San Jose. And I said, would you stop saying that? The GD thing. And I said, I'm down here to have God bless my business. And you keep asking him to damn it. I want him to bless it. It's really important to me that he blesses this business. He didn't answer me until we got to Redding, California. It's 2 in the morning. He's driving. He looks over. I'm about half asleep. He looks over and he says, I'll never say that again. He's thinking about it. He says, if there is a God and he has anything to do with my business down here, I want him to bless it. Amen? Why be going the other direction? And it changed our whole deal. So here, I had a little victory in my getting to the battle. Have this guy saddle up with me now. Now he's on board. He gets it. He's not a Christian, but he gets the God thing. He says, if God's on your side, I want to be with you. That's what he basically said. Okay. So, here's Deuteronomy 30:19. I didn't put this up there for you, but it's paraphrased anyway. It says, and I am now giving you the choice between life and death, between God's blessing and God's curse. And I call heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Right then and there in that cab, I fortunately made the right choice. And so did he. Look at what it says there. I call heaven and earth to witness this choice that you make. Those are the choices that are going to come up in your life. Apparently, it says all heaven and earth are going to witness what you are, what's going to come out of your mouth when you make this choice. Lord, I'm not following you. They've got too many guys in that army over there. I'm out of here. Heaven and earth just witness that. On the other hand, if you say, I'm sticking this thing out. I'm going to do this thing. I'm thinking of our lives right now. I think because of what we heard with worship today and what we're hearing now, God's going to challenge us. There's some things that are coming up. The battle is over there. Here's the Midianites, 135,000 of these guys over there, and we're down to 330 or 300. We're down to 300. There's a battle coming up, way outnumbered. Do you ever, as Christians, ever feel like the remnant? It's not about me. You know, that's a place where, if Shane were here, he'd say, I'm doing the preaching. Because that's on my notes somewhere. It's not about me. This whole thing is not about me. Seriously, isn't it? I mean, we've got our agenda. We've got work. We've got things to do and kids and all that other stuff. But it's not about me. It's about what God's doing out there. Much bigger perspective than our Myrtle Creek or our little house or whatever it is. It's big, and it's awesome, and he's got a plan. Plans for good. Plans to give you a future and a hope, right? Okay. And the remainder, I've mentioned this before, the remainder of chapter 7 shows about the victory, and I'd encourage you to get into that. I didn't keep going, number one, because I don't have the time, but two... I really wanted to show that the preparation for the battle, and the Lord already told him it's a victory. So it's kind of irrelevant, sort of. There's a whole lot that goes on there. But when God calls you, he provides, right? So if he's calling you, and I really hope that you think about this today, but what is God calling me to do? I mean, some of us are sitting around here going, I don't know, you know, I don't have any skills. I'm the least among in my family, blah, blah, blah. And why would God want me to do anything? Or maybe some of us feel like we're getting too old to do that. I said that about 10 years ago. And I said, well, I'm retiring. And this young whippersnapper came up to me and he said, yeah, you're just going to get retired, like retreads. I didn't like that. I want to quit. You know, we've done the street ministry for many, many, many years. And I was kind of tired, and I know Janice was. And we were tired. You know, our tires were wore out, bald. And this guy comes up and said, nah, you're getting retreads. God's still got something for you to go. So no matter where we're at, He's calling you to do something. You can not listen to this and sit on the couch, or you can maybe get in a quiet time and go, what do you have for me, God? And it doesn't have to be going to California and selling doors all over the country, but it might be going to your neighbor. Or it might be calling your neighbors. Or I don't know. Everybody got things that they'll call you to do. I'm almost done here. So anyway, I'm thinking that the end of this thing is God took Gideon through all of that to get him to the battlefront, and you can read about the whole thing with the vases and the light inside the jar and the trumpets. If God doesn't have a sense of humor, I don't know who does, because here are 300 guys ready to go against 135,000. And they have no weapons other than these, you know, a jar and a flashlight and a trumpet. And they win. Midianites go crazy, not knowing what's going on. They wind up killing themselves. And it's a great story. But at the end of the thing, right where we end, is where the Lord has brought Gideon. And challenging us today to do more than you're doing in His kingdom. Participating in His kingdom. That's Janice and I pray that almost every day. Lord, help us. We want to participate in Your kingdom. How do we do that? We're kind of isolated out there a little bit, but how do we participate in the kingdom? How do we do this? How do we be more? And then I was thinking that, well, I want to read you the last verse of this song, which I didn't read you, I don't think. So here's the last verse of this song. So cast aside all the lies of the past. Wage that battle of life. Gain back the land that was bought by the cross. And walk in the light of the Lord. Draw your sword in defiance to hell. Swing it swiftly and true, and Satan will flee at the name of our God, Jesus the Christ, our King. O Lord, this must be right. Pardon me? I really hesitate because I kind of wreck it. It is. It's one of those God-given things that I've tried to... And I need somebody like Kyle over here to go, you know, change the things over here and make it... I've seen men seeking power more than ever before. Lives torn apart without hope. Trampling down of the values of God. In the closing of eyes to the down and out. Rich getting richer, dreams being lost, and no one even seems to care. Satan just laughs as another goes down, as we tear each other apart. And the slaughter continues today, and the slaughter continues tonight. Oh Lord, this can't be right. It can't be right. That's how it goes. and the rest of the song. Yeah. Yeah. So, I think it's actually been kind of a good morning for me. When these guys started singing up here, all of a sudden I just got, what's happening here today, Lord? Because the songs were what I needed to hear. That first one, I think it was about victory. Well, they're all just challenging us to be more. And if there's more that you desire in your life, not just stuff, not 56 Chevys, although I'd like to have one of those, but quality stuff, quality life in the Lord, I'd really challenge you to see if the Lord's touching your heart. I mean, I know that there are people that get stuck in the doldrums. Doldrums are when you're out sailing and there's no wind. You're just stuck, not going anywhere. No, you can't see the shoreline. You're stuck out there. We get stuck and we say, Lord, what's this all about? When can I need some wind here to take me to the shore, take me to where you want me to be. I challenge you this morning. We'll just take a minute here in a second to just think about that. Lord, are you talking to me today? Are you talking to me about more? Are you talking to me about victory in my life? Think of all the things that we pray about, as you pray about, that you want victory. You want to see that battle out there. Well, we know how you get there. You don't just show up and win. God, He could wipe the Midianites out in a second. But He uses us. He's frail, inconsistent people, doubting, lack of trust. And He says, I'm going to use you, Gideon, to defeat the army. The whole army. You're going to be as one man against the Midianites. And it's challenging all of us. Whatever your portion is. Remember, Shane has talked about that before, and I had a vision of that years ago, the same thing. God has given everybody here a portion. That's your portion of life, that your sphere of influence that you get to be in. What are you doing in that sphere of influence? And my sphere kind of overlaps some of yours. You know, we'll have this kind of like the Olympic circles, I guess, or something. We kind of influence a few of the same people, but not all. There's people in my life that you guys will never know about. And the same with you. But God's put you there for a reason, to influence their life. Be a light. Remember that part? Be a light. And are we doing that? So, let's just take a moment and kind of reflect. And if you want to make that change, if you feel like you need to make that change today, I want you to come up front. And you know, I think that the Lord always wants us to make a move. It's kind of a public thing. Yeah, I'm doing this. I'm tired of the doldrums. I'm tired of sitting in the same place. I want to make a change here. And, wow, we know what that means. I mean, it doesn't just happen. He's going to wean some things out of us. There's going to be some tests that we have to go through. So if that's you, let's just take a minute and we'll give everybody some privacy. And if there's anyone out here that doesn't even know what I'm talking about, because the Lord isn't in your life, and this is the day for you to make that change. want you to be thinking about that too. We're going to give you some time right now. Let's close our eyes and give everybody some privacy. Father, we just want this time to be effective in our hearts, be effective in our life. And right now, Lord God, I would pray that if there's anybody out here, just give them a touch of something and that lets them know that this is the day of salvation. This is the day that I change my life, that I get out of this mess that I'm in, because I have no hope. There's no way to get out of this thing other than by Christ alone. So if that's you, I just ask you to raise your hand. We'll be glad to pray for you. Be glad to lay hands on you to give that opportunity to change your life. And then if there's any of us we want to get out of that doldrums, we want to get out of off the couch, really, Lord. If there's any of those out here, Lord, that this is the day to make a change. I want to be a Gideon. I want to get out of the wine press. I want to work through some things in my life. And I want to get to that battlefield and gain the victory. The victory. That's what we started this whole thing off with, Lord, is victory in you. If this is the day that you want to make that change, that proclamation, I just pray that you come on up front. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. Just come on up front and we'll pray for you. And we just thank you for that opportunity, Lord. Thank you for being our Lord and Savior. Thank you for your word today. And I pray that it would become part of our life, part of our assignment. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. Thank you. That's it. I don't have anything more. Unless you want to get into the battle.